I think it is notable that from Genesis 16, the last verse, unto chapter 17, and the very first verse, some 13 years go by. 13 years since Abram, in impatient unbelief, listened to the voice of his wife, Sarah. 13 years since he turned from walking by faith and resorted to walking by sight and walking according to the devices of the flesh. His lapse in faith. And we still, God's people still have lapses in faith, don't we? And Abram's lapse in faith, it caused him to go in unto Hagar. And they had a child together, but not the promised seed. This is a son who will break their hearts. This is a son who will grow up and become a mighty enemy, not only against literal Israel, but also against spiritual Israel. Because from Ishmael come the Muslims, the Arabs, people who have fought against the God of all grace and fought against his people for lo, thousands and thousands of years. That was not the promised seed. And Ishmael was born as a result of Abraham having a lapse of faith. And really, 13 years go by, and there is no record of God appearing to him. God didn't speak to him anymore. And of course, Abram is getting older now. And one might be made to wonder, what about the promises of God that he made to Abram? What about the promise of God, you'll have a seed? Nations, you'll have nations. You'll be the father of many nations. And if Ishmael, after all, if he isn't the promised seed, and now Abram is 99 years old, will God still make good on his word to Abram? That the nations of the earth will be blessed in his seed? Will God still fulfill his word that Abram and his wife will indeed have a child in their old age? Well, they may be old, and indeed Abram and his wife are old, but it's never too late for God. The word of God is certain. That which he has set forth, that which he himself has promised, he is able to bring it to pass. And he will bring it to pass. Not one word that God has spoken will fall to the ground and be unfulfilled. There is no such thing as age for our God. He's Alpha and Omega. He is the eternal God. He's the beginning, he's the end, and he's everything in between. And nothing is too hard for God. Is Abram too old now to, naturally speaking, to father a child? Certainly. Is his wife too old now to bear a child, to carry a child 9 months, and then bring a child into this world? Absolutely, she's too old. It is now physically impossible for them to have this promised seed. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. And even when it appears that there are many obstacles in the way of God fulfilling his word, always remember, children of God, if the Lord has said something, He will bring it to pass. It may not happen when you desire it to happen. It may not come to pass when you think it will happen. In fact, you may yourself forget that He ever made the promise, but He never forgets. And the greatest illustration of that is all the way through the Old Testament, promise after promise, picture after picture, prophecy after prophecy, prediction after prediction of the seed of the woman coming. And for 4,000 years, did you get that? 4,000 years the people of God waited for God's Word to come to pass. And it may be that a good many of them throughout all those various generations, maybe a good many of them finally concluded toward the end of their life, I don't believe He's coming. I don't believe He's coming. Because, as I've already said, as Abram had lapses in faith, so we do, and they did as well. But you see, God had given His Word. The seed of the woman is coming. And the saints of God in the Old Testament must hold on to that word. Hold on to the promise of God. He's coming. He's coming. I know He's coming. How do you know? God said so. And we at last get to Malachi. And Malachi says, the last writing prophet, his word is, He shall come. He shall come suddenly into His temple. Oh, okay, He's going to come immediately. Well, it's going to be 400 more years. But just wait. He shall come. And indeed He did come. And when Joseph and the infant's mother, Mary, brought the little baby, Jesus, into the temple, He suddenly appeared to the delight of Simeon, to the delight of Anna. And then they realized what all of the saints of God, all the way back to Adam and Eve, they realized the fulfillment of the Word of God. And all those other folks didn't get to see that. But they lived in hope of it. Even as we live in hope of the second coming, which is called the blessed hope. The Savior said in John 14, I will come again. And what, about 2,000 years have gone by, hadn't come back yet. In fact, in 2 Peter, the scoffers of the things of God ask, where is the promise of His coming? Well, God's in no hurry. He runs things on His timetable, not on ours. And I fully believe that when the last of God's elect, the last of those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, when the last has been called into the fold of salvation, the last lost sheep has been sought and found, and the shepherd is bringing him home rejoicing, then He shall come, the chief shepherd. He shall come again and receive us unto Himself. God will make good on His promises. Well, 13 years go by. Why did Abram have to wait 13 years before the Lord appeared to him again? Why so many years? Why must they go by before the Lord will again speak to Abram and then have it recorded in the Word of God? Well, the answer is found in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 4. The book of Romans chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 17. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Now this is what the Lord had said to him. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Amazing statement, isn't it? And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Here's some key words right here. Now dead. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now weak, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Would you glorify God? Would you honor God? Believe him. Believe him. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Here are the key words. Now dead. Now there is no possibility. Abram has now gone past the age where he could ever father a child. His body, his flesh, he considered to be now dead. No life's going to come forth from me. No living seed is going to come forth from me. I'm dead. I have no physical ability to father a child. And when there was no possibility of Abraham fathering a child, when it was beyond his power to impregnate Sarah, then the Lord appeared to him. You see, before divine power is set forth, Abram must learn of his own deadness, of his own inability. He cannot bring this to pass. God said, I'll give you a seed. I'll bless the nations through this seed. And Abraham keeps thinking, I'm going to father a child, and he will bless the nations of the earth. But now he's 99 years old and he's given up all hope of ever doing it. Our flesh is now dead. Okay. Now that you have no ability, watch God work. And this is the way God does things. This is the way it works in conversion. As long as you think you can do something, you can make some contribution to your salvation, you can add something, well, I can do it. No. There won't be a manifestation of the sovereign authority of God in salvation. But I'll tell you what, when you get to the end of your rope, and you see you have no ability. You have no hope. My will is bound, not free. I'm dead, not alive. God commands me to believe and I don't have faith. I can't muster it up. It's not within me. When God brings you to that point of absolute inability, that's a good thing. Because then He's going to work. It's kind of like Israel at the Red Sea. It wasn't until they were driven to desperation and despair that the word of the Lord came to Moses and said, tell the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch me work. Watch what I do. You see, our inability is no obstacle to God. In fact, it's when we realize our own natural inabilities that then God works. But He's going to show us, like Abraham, our flesh is now dead. And when we're made to see that, then God makes bare His mighty arm of power and grace. Here's a lesson we need to learn. We will learn it in conversion, and we'll constantly be learning it through life. We're not through learning this lesson. God not only does that which is right and best and wisest for His children, but He always acts at just the right time. When was it that our Lord Jesus came? When the fullness of the time was come. When after 4,000 years it's become obvious, man by nature doesn't know God. Look at all the idols he's got. Look at all the false religions spread throughout the world. After 4,000 years, man wasn't better. He was no nearer to God. Why, he now has many, many idols, many gods. 4,000 years established the fact man by nature can't know God. He can't know God. Our Lord Jesus came into this world when it had been proven beyond the shadow of a doubt. Man can't find God. Man doesn't fear God. Man can't know God. All of man's efforts towards salvation had been proven futile and useless. Then Christ came. So, let us who are the children of God learn this. God's seeming delays are for a reason. Our resources, our human resources must be exhausted. We must be emptied of any ability. We must be brought to the end of ourselves. And then God puts forth His power. That way, you see, He gets all the glory. And we don't get any of it. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Look at Psalm 107. Let me read a few verses to you. Glorious, a glorious psalm. Psalm 107, first of all, verses 4 through 6. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Look at verse 12. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. None to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Drop down to 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of their trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wit's end. Have you ever been at your wit's end? I have. I bet you have too. And you just reel to and fro. You just stagger. It's like you're hit with blow after blow after blow. And you're at your wit's end as to what to do. You come to the end of yourself. Verse 28, Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And He bringeth them out of their distresses. He bringeth. That E-T-H is, if you have the new King James Bible, takes the ETH out. But I like the ETH because it teaches us basically this is something that goes on and on and on and on. That's what it means. He bringeth them out of their distresses. How many times has He brought you out of distresses? That ETH is it's there for a purpose, for a reason, because He does it for us. He brings us out over and over and over again. And then we'll go back again and we reel to and fro the troubles, the afflictions, the distresses, the trials, and all of these things, mental distresses, physical illnesses. And they just, it's like a boxer hitting you over and over and over again. And then your arms are too heavy and you can't even throw a blow and you're at your wit's end. Then, oh Lord, help me. And He's always there. Hadn't forsaken you, has He? Well, I'm not saying that things will get easier. It may get harder. But I will promise you this. He's always with His people. And He will come to our aid when we have reached our wit's end. Now notice the name by which the Lord appeared to Abram. Go back to our text. Here's the name by which He revealed Himself to Abram. I am, verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I, the Almighty God. The name which God now introduces to Abram is a new name. El Shaddai. Hasn't been used before in the Old Testament. And you know, it's amazing when you get to the book of Exodus, the Lord reveals Himself as Jehovah. And He says to Israel, I've not been known this way before. What this is a progressive revelation of the glory of God. And the people of God are continually seeing more manifestations of the magnificence of our Lord. And this is what Abram is seeing. This is God Almighty. El Shaddai. El God. And then there's the word Shaddai. S-H-A-D means breast. Breast is the root word. He's the one who nourishes His people like a mother feeds her hungry child with the milk of her breasts. And we come to our God who is always nourishing us And Abraham here, he needs nourishment. What kind of nourishment? Not physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment. He needs to have another revelation of the greatness and the glory and the might of God. And the Lord comes to him. Here's the Son of God. He comes to him. I, the Almighty God, El Shaddai. The name identifies our God as being that one who has all power, whose power is infinite, whose power is exhaustless, whose power is unlimited. But more than that, it's a name which presents to us this one who has all power to nourish his children. It's a sweet thought. Nothing can hinder him from speaking peace to your heart. El Shaddai. He's the one who nourishes us. Hold your place here and look at Genesis chapter 49. Look at Genesis 49:25. This is speaking of Joseph. Genesis 49:25. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee. And by the Almighty, and there's the name again. By the way, the name of Almighty, I think it's used 5 times, if I remember correctly, in the book of Genesis. But it's most often used in the book of Job. Because Job needed to be nourished. He was a man afflicted more than any man that we see in the Word of God, other than our Lord Jesus at the cross. And our Lord appeared to him and referenced his own name. He said, I'm the Almighty God. I'm El Shaddai, Job. I'm here to nourish you. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Who do you have to take care of you? Well, Lord, it's you. Who do you have to feed you? Lord, it's you. Who do you have to be with you all the time? Lord, it's you. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the Lord who nourishes you, Job. I'm the Lord who nourishes you, Abraham. Watch this. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And we come to our God. The illustration is of a hungry baby. Crawls up. Mom picks up the little baby and embraces that precious, beloved child to her bosom. And that child drinks of the milk from her breast and is nourished, and he huddles there, safe, protected, provided for. That's how we are with our God. We just crawl up in the lap of God. Oh, Lord, feed me. Feed me. Lord, nourish me. Lord, I need you. How many times have you crawled up in the Lord's lap? Many times, haven't you? And he's never too busy to turn you away. He's always there. Always there. With blessings upon blessings. He's El Shaddai. He who is God our Savior is God all sufficient. Robert Hawker describes him this way. He's the God of many breasts of consolation for his faithful ones to suck at and draw from in an endless supply. I like that. An endless supply. How often can I go to him? as often as you want. Oh, God, help us to just stay there. El Shaddai, then, first of all, means God who nourishes. Secondly, it means the God who pours out abundantly. Who pours out abundantly His blessings. Yet there's a word in the second verse, and I'm not going to be able to finish this whole chapter tonight, but I want to draw your attention to this in the second verse of chapter 17. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. I give you a challenge. Take your concordance and go through the Word of God and see how many times the word exceeding or exceedingly is used with reference to God. Because you see, He doesn't just barely do things. He gives us, and it's written in the book of Ephesians, we pray and He blesses us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He's not miserly with us. He gives and gives and gives and gives abundantly. He gives us of the riches of His grace, and the riches of His grace never go down. They're never exhausted. And while you draw from the riches of His grace, and you're, as it were, sucking milk from the riches of His grace, there are many others of the Lord's children also drawing nourishment as well. And the level of grace never goes down. He's always full of love and care and concern for all of His children. Our God is a fountain overflowing and gushing forth with grace like a mighty river that flows from the throne of God, the riches of His mercy. And then this name means the all-sufficient one. He's our all-sufficient Savior. His person is all-sufficient to save because He's God and man. His grace is all-sufficient to save us because it's almighty grace. And it's freely and sovereignly bestowed. His blood is sufficient, exceeding efficient and sufficient to put our sins away. His righteousness is sufficient to make us acceptable and accepted before God. His Spirit is sufficient to lead us to Christ Jesus and be with us always. His power is sufficient to preserve us forever. And His daily grace is sufficient for all of our needs. He's El Shaddai, God Almighty. The Almighty God. And His power is irresistible. And He's able to save. And He's also able to destroy. And none can turn Him back from what He has set His heart to do. Folks, this is our God. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. Always there to nourish us. Come again to Him tonight. Draw forth from Him, out of His bounty, out of His exceeding wealth. Draw forth those things that you need. You say, I'm so weak. Oh, He's so strong. In fact, His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, what an amazing Savior we have in the Son of God, El Shaddai. Lord, bless the word that has gone forth this evening. May Your people be refreshed. May we be strengthened. Oh Lord, the milk that we draw forth from Thee, from the breasts of Your love, that nourishment that we get from You, Lord, it saves us forever. We have life from You. We have righteousness from You. We have full forgiveness from You. And therefore all is well. Forgive us forever murmuring. Forgive us forever complaining. For the Almighty God, He's our Savior. Oh, if we could just take this home and roll it over and over again in our minds, and Lord, if Your Spirit would put it in our hearts, we'd be so refreshed. We'd be so blessed. We thank You for Christ Jesus, our Savior. Do with us what You will. Bring us to our wits' end. If that's what it takes for us to call upon You, for then You are always ready to hear and ready to answer. Do good for all of us and magnify Your name through this message. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.